The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Colossians chapter 4, and we are working on verses 10 and following. Page 15 of your notes, point 58. God the Father desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. God the Holy Spirit is the divine person of the Godhead behind Scripture. This was made possible through fallible human beings who were given the ability to put down exactly what God wanted through all the writers of Scripture. So we have a coherent and complete understanding of God, His plan. It's the faith delivered to positive volition. This is your opportunity to be in sync with the Holy Spirit. If you're not, then this whole thing is frustrated for you. It is your responsibility to be in fellowship and hear it out, whatever the nature of the topic or subject we're in. We're in this postscript for the book of Colossians, where Paul signs off and commends his associates and extends greetings and final instructions to the Colossian assembly. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can approach the throne of Your grace. We thank You that we have the authority and the doctrine to do so. We thank You that You have continued to provide for us Bible doctrine, the truth, as we move along to the conclusion of this dispensation. We ask that You continue to do so, that You reveal to us things new, that we hold fast to those things which are true, and we shed those things which are unworthy of Your word. In the meantime, be with us in this particular study and help us to appreciate this information. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have here Paul beginning in verse 10, mentioning individuals who are sending greetings to the church at Colossae. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Paul was not alone in the incarceration and the house arrest. He is, and the terminology Paul uses, as I said here, for these individuals helps us to appreciate what role perhaps they played in their relationship to the Apostle Paul, as he had quite a team gathered around him. And Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Also Jesus who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. All right, we will deal with those and then move on to the next individual who is singled out here. All right, in point 58, Mark here refers to the man who first appears as John Mark, whom Luke identifies along with his mother Mary meeting with believers in her house in Acts 12:2. This is the same Mark who we recently studied his contribution to the Gospels. He is the author of that book. He joined Paul and Barnabas. Point 59, well, after the Jerusalem visit, relief visit, Paul and Barnabas brought Mark from Jerusalem to Antioch, Acts 12:25. He joined Paul and Barnabas on his first missionary journey. but he abandoned them in Pamphylia. Acts 15, 38. He jumped ship, as it were. The pressure became such on him that he broke under it and he left his responsibility and niche. So this action on his part produced a problem among believers of the time. Good believers, real good believers, obviously. Then Barnabas wants him to be reestablished with Paul and him on the missionary effort. But Paul steadfastly refused to bring him along on the second missionary journey. He said, no, he isn't going with me. I can't rely on him. I can't have people around me like this. I depend on these people. I look up one day and he's gone. Now, a person can understand that from Paul's vantage point. This person is flaky. This person is unreliable. I got something I got to get done here. And I can't have this. It makes a very strong argument for this. So Paul refused to bring him along in his second missionary journey. This led to, and you can read it, but I'm not going into it, a sharp disagreement. Sharp disagreement. Not just, you know, a kindly parting of the ways. Okay, you do your thing, we'll do our thing. It was a sharp disagreement. If you will, it was a break in fellowship over an issue where two individuals saw it differently. Quite differently. The opposite, as a matter of fact. Paul saw it as something that, at this point, he wasn't going to tolerate. Barnabas saw it as something, from the doctrine perspective, you know, you need to forgive people and cut them some slack and not completely throw them off. Nevertheless, Paul being who he is, he ain't going with me. So, this led to a sharp disagreement between him and Barnabas, and they parted ways. Now, if everybody's positive, even though they're on different wavelengths with regard to the issue, does that mean that the plan of God and everything can't go on in a favorable way for everybody concerned? In other words, God's bigger than all this, and God will take care of it. And he took care of it. So God uses things that can even be STA generated to advance his cause for individual believers. He's not handicapped by this. He isn't, oh, here are my two main guys arguing with each other, at odds with each other, and what are we going to do now? God knew that, you know, God used this so that they would part ways. One would go one direction, one would go another in their missionary efforts, and everything would be fine in the end. Even though at the time, you have this heated exchange between these two who hold to a different opinion. And nobody could look at Paul or Barnabas and say they were, you know, less than stellar believers. They had proven their mettle and so forth and so on. Of course, these two men are of a different personality types. And doctrine working in different personality types produces different effects, as you probably noticed. Barnabas is real strong on encouraging and comforting people and mending fences where he can. Paul is cut to the chase, let's get on with this. He's a different type of person. Now, also allowances are made for individuals to grow spiritually. Just because Paul's at this point in the midst of his career does not mean he's not a growing believer too, with regard to perspective and orientation. And as we shall see, he is not so stubborn that he can't relent on a topic. He's not that way. Obviously, he has God in his life. He's been through too many things to adopt a position beyond a point that is indefensible. It's kind of what we ask of people. We ask that people, under difficult circumstances, that they, first of all, they're sober. Sober. Now, first of all, you have to be awake to be listening to me. If you've shut me out already, we're not going anywhere. We're not going to make this work. So you have to be open. We all have to be open to the truth and to God's will for our lives in matters. And when we proceed with a course of action, we need to do it judiciously, recognizing all the factors involved. Because if we don't, we're a loose cannon. And we'll embarrass ourselves in the end. But that too can be overcome. We have to be patient. We have to be prayerful. We have to use faith rest and not get into some frenetic mode. Use logic. Use your common sense. Of course, you've got to trust in your pastor teacher. He's got you this far. If you, however long you've been around it, he's got you this far. And by God's grace, I'll get you the rest of the way. Or as long as God wants me to be here. So I'm going to teach the Bible, regardless, come what may, as it is. Because God's going to be with me, is with me, has been with me, and will be with me. Because he knows my heart. I just want to teach the truth. If I'm wrong about something, I'll fix it when I get good and ready. Darn good and ready. This is for everyone concerned to just cool it. You're where you're at spiritually. It's not, you're not going into reversionism and apostasy. If I don't take something on that I think's wrong instantly, or within a reasonable amount of time, it's because I'm considering something. That's the freedom I have to do this. The day I lose that freedom is the day I walk. And you've always given me that freedom. Now there's been individuals that's been, you know, nipping at my heels. But that's okay. I'm going to do what I have to do. Because I'm trying to get my crown. That's my selfish deal here. I want to get my crown. And if I could just be this doesn't matter, this is okay, blah, 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 and I'll just keep these doctrines maintained, but the rest of these, well. Then I'm a fundy, for those of you who don't know what a fundy is. I don't like that term. Well, you prefer lukewarm? It's people who pick and choose, and they will not address these issues. It's getting to be that way out there in these churches more and more. Oh, we're not going to touch the gay topic. We're not for it. But we're not for it, but we're not going to speak out against it. Now, there's a term to describe that. It's called cowardice. Fear of reprisal. You've got all these people in these congregations, you're trying to build bigger and bigger, because God's in that, you know. Bigger and bigger, and you don't want to offend anybody. And just report what the Bible says about whatever the topic is. And move on. That's what it means to be a fundy. It's to, and some of them are real educated and some aren't. And there's everything out there. But there's topics they won't touch. The only way you can know that is if you visit any of these places. In a million years, there are certain topics they're never going to touch. They're not going to go near them for fear of whatever is there. So they just regurgitate, recycle the same old stuff over and over and over again and have some cute little story and we all feel good and come back for our bean supper. real cheesy stuff. Well, I'm not one of them. And I don't have any aspiration to be one of them. So after the Jerusalem visit, there's this break. And in Colossians, and they parted ways with Barnabas and Mark sailing to Cyprus, Acts 15:39. They take a separate ship and they go their way. Paul goes his way with his men. But at this point in his spiritual life, I don't want on my team someone like John Mark. Period. One can appreciate what Paul was up against out there, and have a certain amount of sympathy for his position. Yet that can be taken too far. But nevertheless, Paul's a positive believer. And whatever mistake he might have made in this regard, and Barnabas is gracing out John Mark, who obviously realized he made a mistake and wants to get back in the, quote, ministry, back in the effort. And he made a mistake, and I see John Mark as, well, okay, fine. Let's move on. You learned a lesson, blah, blah, blah. Let's go with it. You're a young guy. The pressure was really great. Not making excuses for you. You didn't faith rest it. You did this. But hey, I forgive you. God forgives you. You're still useful. Let's go do our thing. Where's Paul? No. Don't want him. Don't want him around me. That was Paul at that point. Does that mean Paul was totally... No, it means everybody went on spiritually. That's what it means. These are the subtle things that you find in Scripture that somehow we study the lives of these people, their real human lives and existence, and we learn lessons from this, from their applications and their misapplications. And we see it replicated in the lives of believers around us. We see it. If we're looking, oh, that's just like Jacob would have done. The Bible reports real life, real human situations, believers on top of things and believers not. Believers otherwise who are positive, making it, and all these factors are there because all this exists. So that's why we study them. They are for our encouragement. Their lives, what they did, what they didn't do, and so forth. All right. So, but suddenly, in the book of Colossians, and Philemon, verse 24, Mark reappears in Paul's letters. He comes back into the picture, and he is connected with Paul. Along with these mentions, and Mark's being helpful in Paul's ministry at the very end, it seems evident that they were reconciled at some point. That's got to be obvious. And that was yesterday, and this has happened yesterday, this is today. And that is Paul's final letter, 2 Timothy 4:11, where he mentions him and that he was useful for him. I might just read the verse since I'm in the neighborhood here. This is the dead end of Paul's life. We all recognize 2 Timothy as it. This is the big one where he signs off. I'm out of here. I'm going to get my crown because I declared the whole counsel of God, blah, blah, blah. I finished my course, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That big high note of that a believer could, with great confidence, say that, knowing within days he's going to be executed. Dead. And be in heaven. He says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. And he wants something like a cloak, an outer coat, garment, which I left at Taurus. See, that's normal everyday stuff. Would you get that coat for me? That cloak? And the books, especially the parchments, some reading and writing materials. So this is what he's asking for at the end of his life. What I see there, and that's off the topic, what I see here is Paul's at the end. He knows he's going to die. He isn't sitting over in a corner doing nothing. He's got things to do until the last moment. And he's doing it. He's carrying on business to the last, even though he sees the end right out here. So that's a lesson for me. It's a lesson for us. If you saw the end coming of your life on earth due to whatever reasons, hopefully legitimate. I mean, when I say legitimate, you're not under the sentence of death. And if you were, you know what to do with that because I've given you the doctrine. If you're under the sentence of death, you know what to do to turn that around. You may go ahead and die, but it won't be the sentence of death. See, isn't the plan of God cool in that regard? Oh, you're under the sentence of death. You've had it. No. Still breathing. Still can rebound. Still can repent. Still can reconnect with doctrine. I may die right here, right now. And that's the Samson syndrome. The Samson syndrome. Blind. And ask for God's power one more time. Oh, that's why he put me here. To kill Philistines and make their lives miserable. Well, that's my assignment. What can I do? I didn't ask God. There wasn't an application form. We went out and he picked the strongest guy. That's my life. See? And with all these mistakes, all of his stupidity, in particular with regard to women, he just couldn't seem to get that area straight, could he? That from his first marriage to Delilah, it was all a bad romance novel. The whole thing. And no fundy would give him the time of day. They wouldn't have any place for him. We do, because we have doctrine. It's called grace. And the thing he was told not to do was reveal the source of the source of his strength, which was God, which was symbolized in, yes, man, a long, long hair under the Nazarite vow. So he revealed it to this diva, who he allowed, and he thought it. Samson got by with some things too. And he thought, I can get by with stuff. I can go into, what was that, Philistine city. Gaza, one of them. It might have been Ashkelon, Ashdod, whatever. It's one of those three. He goes in there, picks up a prostitute so he could witness to her. Oh, you might as well witness to her. By the way, so I can witness to her. And about midnight, he got up and drags off the city gates and leaves the city completely vulnerable. Well, it took a lot of power to do that. But he didn't reveal the secret, the sign, the symbol of his power to that female. But Delilah weaseled it out of him. See, he thought he could play with fire. He thought he could play with fire. And he did play with fire and got by with it at times. There's probably anybody who has a number of testimonies. Don't tell me what it was. You know, I could tell you I did this and came right back to Bible class and rebounded and everything was fine and took in Bible doctrine and did communion. All the same day. That's kind of crazy. But anyway, the deal is, he... played with fire and he got burned. But he played the final trump card that he held back. And that was, he found approval. Hebrews 11. He's listed by name. And all these saints that did all these different things. So all you do here, basically, people, is you can look at the Bible and say, well, I'm not doing anything. I don't have this spectacular stage on which to serve God. You don't pick the stage. You live your mundane, boring, everyday life. I'm just kidding, to a certain extent. You live your mundane, routine, out of the spotlight, everyday life, you know. And if God wants you to step up, because you're in the right position, if that's on the list of the big, big, extraordinary things you did in phase two. And you might clip along for a long time, and it's just everyday routine, be in fellowship, do this, blah, blah. And then, boom, something comes along. And you didn't manufacture it. God did. God didn't bring that tyrant, Sisera, to the tent of that woman in Judges. She's a housewife. She lives in a tent, a nice one. She has nice dishes. We know that. She is a faithful, under the radar, out here in the world. And who comes roaring up in their chariot in a sweat looking for sanctuary at her front door? Who does? But the fear of all the Jews. He had hauled off more women as captives, him and his raiders. And who comes to her door, her tent? And she isn't shaken like a leaf. Oh my God, it's Sisera who's going to kill me. Blah, 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 blah. She disarms him mentally. Not by throwing her body at him, anything cheesy like that. She will go get you some food and you get some rest. Of course, he's thinking, she's scared as hell of me, so, you know. And I'm getting out of here because things aren't going good down there. The whole battle went against them for the first time. And their forces are all defeated and their chariots are all neutralized because the Jews didn't have chariots. These people had chariots. They didn't have the nifty weapon, right? The shock weapon. They didn't have it. They had God. So she brings him this curds and stuff in this. She picked a real pretty bowl. The one she'd only get out for special occasions. Isn't that clever? Oh, she likes me. I'm used to the best. And in here, that's the best. So he's relaxed. And that's the last thing he knew. She got that hammer that she had used to tighten those tent pegs down every day, because they get loose and you have to re-bash them in the ground. And she brought that in there, not shaking like a leaf. And she was probably a fairly stout woman, you know. And she crushed his skull in one fell swoop. And she's immortalized in the Word of God to kill a public enemy of the day, number one. To add to his humiliation and everything else, who killed the great Sisera? A man of his own stature? No! A woman bashed his brains out. So, this is the whole point of, and these people who served with Paul, you serve in the role you're in. You're faithful in the little things. You go about. Now, if you get all screwed up, that's another story. But as long as you stay where you're supposed to and go through what you have to, you'll get your chance to do something perhaps special. And if you don't, it's all right. You were just a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. You hung in there. You did what you got to do, day in and day out. And you can write down all the particulars about you. Profile your whole self, right, in a piece of paper. You already know what it all is. But you can write it all out. I'm this old. I'm this gender. I've been here this long. I'm married. I'm not. I have this tragedy in my life, this one and this one, and on, and that's you. That's you. But you're still with the truth, and we're still together, and we're still struggling in this fight. So let us not fight among ourselves. I'll take care of things for you. I will do my part. I promise you that. When I'm ready. That's all I can tell you. I ask for your patience, and I ask for your prayers. This is all that I can do. We'll get this worked out. We'll get it worked out in my time. Hopefully it's God's time. I'm trying to be sensitive to that. So that will be my oblique references to all of that. And if you don't know what it is, then I can't help you. I gave you too many clues. Okay, Mark is identified as the cousin of Barnabas and the author of the book that bears his name. Mark is also identified as a Jewish believer who is a co-worker with Paul for the kingdom of God. Verse 11. 65. Breaking the sequence of the list of greetings, Paul reminds the Colossians of the instructions they had received about Mark. I mean, in all this, there's just so many lines you could fill in the details, but that's not important. This was a letter, and he's not explaining this for posterity. These people knew what was going on. And we just look at it, and well, maybe a few things we kind of surmise or try to read between the lines or add to with it cautiously. What were those previously received instructions in Tolos, that came to the Colossians? 67. This no doubt has something to do with Mark's past. Because this event didn't just go away. News spread. Oh, you know, they had lines of information. Oh, did you hear what happened with the Mark, Barnabas, and Paul blow up? Christians talk about it in a good way and not in a good way. Well, we need to pray for them. Whatever. News of these things came around. Paul seemed to have tried to keep his churches up to date with regard to, obviously, doctrine, but also with regard to events that were going on to generate support, just so believers kind of, they're not isolated out here and don't know what's going on. This probably has something to do with Mark's past and the rift between him and Paul. 6. This is reinforced by the third class condition if he comes to you. 69. This is followed with the directive, welcome or receive him. If he shows up, because a lot of people, if they'd have heard about Mark and the deal with Mark, Paul, and Barnabas, and their staunch believers who are under Paul's authority, yeah, he need to get rid of him. He need to get that out of there. He's flaking. And all, you know, people just start running their mouths. They don't use caution and so forth. They're gonna side up, and here we are. And some, you know, in a more extreme way. Rather than saying, well, you know, Barnabas took him with him, and Barnabas isn't some dummy. So what's that tell you? So in a way, among Christians or certain one, Mark has this kind of shadow hanging over him. The other name, and so, in other words, receive the guy. Paul is mending fences. He's mending fences. You know, sometimes it takes a while if somebody comes around to the right position. Paul could probably look back on it. Yeah, Barnabas was right. He wasn't some wrong. And this thing escalated, and I had my reasons and all the rest of it. But you know, that was yesterday, and here we are. And we live and learn. Even the great Apostle Paul. We wouldn't expect him to be perfect, would we? In all things and decisions, we don't expect that of anyone else. So, the other name in the list of Jewish co-workers is Jesus, the Greek form of the common Jewish name Joshua. 71, who is called Justice. Well, now, Justice, the minute I see that, I know that is Roman to the core. That's a Roman name. It's not a Greek one. It's Roman. Justice is a Roman name which means law-abiding. It's a cool name. Law-abiding. That's what, you know, from our word justice, law-abiding. We know nothing of this believer apart from verse 11. He just mentioned. Okay? That's that. 73, he along with Mark and Timothy were fellow workers functioning in whatever capacity, individually, for the kingdom of God and were Jewish believers. Here's your smattering of Jewish converts. And of course, with a completely Gentile-dominated sphere in which Paul operated in the bigger part of his ministry, he was sent to the Gentiles. Now, if Jews are in the area, yeah, they fine. It's not some, but his thrust was Gentiles. And so here he mentions these, who are like him according to the flesh. And that includes Mark and Timothy, this individual, Justus. These men were a great source of encouragement to Paul during his ordeal. You know, be an encouragement to people. They were an encouragement, not a discouragement, but they were encouraging. And all the different ways in which a believer under the filling ministry of the Spirit doing their thing functions, that's encouraging. Are you encouraging to other believers? Do you have this attitude, I want to be in a small or whatever way, be an encouragement to positive volition. Encourage them spiritually. And that's something that just comes with, you know, there's a lot of ways you can be encouraging to believers. In some cases, they may think that you don't like them or you distrust them. But, of course, you have to be sincere. I mean, you need to be sincere. Sometimes from a certain person, a certain way, a simple, how are things going? How are you doing? You know how everybody says, fine. Just got diagnosed with cancer. Fine. They're all out there. They expect everybody to say fine. Occasionally someone's kind of, well, I don't know. So you know something's going on. You don't want to find out. But believers seek to encourage one another spiritually. And sometimes it doesn't cost you very much. Just be kind. Be sincere, be kind. I'm for you spiritually. I'm for you. I don't have to. And some of you do a bigger that towards people. And you are to be commended. You go out of your way because you're led of the Spirit to help other believer in need, and you step up for them. You can pray for them. You can give them. You can. Everybody can say something that's positive, that's encouraging around believers. Instead of all the downer stuff and oh, whoa, and all. Nobody wants to hear that. I don't. I can do it too, but I don't want to be doing it. You know? You get up on a gloomy day. You know? Your baritis is kicked up or whatever. I'm just picking something out of thin air. I don't have that. But I have, you know, and all this other stuff. Start thinking Scripture. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Whether there are tears, whether there are joy, whether whatever it is, this is the day the Lord has made. He has made this day, and I don't want to squander the whole thing in, oh, woe is me. Nobody ever calls. Well, you go hide somewhere. No, somebody does call. Somebody calls because they're praying for you. They're praying for you because they love you. And you're a fellow soldier. They were there for you in the day. They still are, if they're still around doctrine. See, that's the way it is. You know, names will pop into my head of my sheep, and I know of some situations, so I'll offer up a quick prayer for them. Even if I haven't gone through what they're going through, but I've gone through my share of difficulties, I can offer up a quick prayer for them. Help them right now in the moment. You know, wherever they're at, however they can be encouraged. Now I'll also recognize they got to be looking for it too. They can't just be out of fellowship and all, woe is me and all the rest of it. God put me here, and He put me here for a reason, to excel and to be an example to others. You know, that's and to see in things the hand of God. Sometimes I see things, God does little things, I just smile because I know He did it. That He's watching out for me. He's doing things. I see things what people call, well, that's just a coincidence. Coincidence we just met out here and crossed paths. No, it isn't. God's in everything. All of it. It's not a coincidence. It's a God thing that He did this. All right. encouragement, sanctify this particular term for encouragement, paraegoria, only occurs here and can refer to assistance, encouragement, and comfort. A whole kind of a basket of things. Not just some verbal thing, but all these things. 76, Paul was encouraged that some of his kinsmen, Paul had a great fondness for the Jewish people. In spite of all they did to him, and all the ways they were, you can read about it in Romans. He said, I'd be accursed if they could all be saved. But that's unrealistic and undoctrinal. But his love for them was that. It was a burden for him to live and see them in the spiritual condition they were in. He wasn't indifferent to that. So, that these kinsmen, these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are living up to their name in a new dispensation, who were willing to recognize, well, this is what we have to live with. The Jews are down and out corporately, spiritually. They're down and out as they are right to this day, all this history. And yet we've got these fellows who they don't mind rubbing elbows with Gentiles. It's all real. It's all great. And they were from his race. So he was encouraged that some of his kinsmen, according to the flesh, were on board with the mission of the Gentiles. We're Jews taking the truth to the Gentiles. That's what we're supposed to have done in the Old Testament. We're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. And God sent one of our prophets up to Assyria. Now we're not out here, the Gentiles are worthless. No, the doctrine was they are redeemable. They have, and here never as before. Okay, back to our verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number. See, specific language. In teaching Bible doctrine, we look carefully at the specific language. We don't avoid it. Okay, that's simple enough, right? He is a Colossian. He's from Colossae. A bondslave of Jesus Christ sends you his greetings. Now, this fellow, they obviously knew face to face. They knew him. He was the guy who brought the good news, the gospel, to their city. I mean, this is a guy who was evangelized and got on board as a result of Paul's 3 years in Ephesus, and he went to his people, to his hometown, and he took the gospel there. That took courage. Everybody knows you, and then suddenly you show up the next day with this message. Look what I found, people. And then you're going to suffer, but you see these people come around. Because God's work through him. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul knew something about his intense prayer life, always. Pantote. Laboring earnestly is the verb, the present participle of agonizomai. We get our word agony. Agonizomai. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Okay, there's different ways you can labor, and here it's in the function of prayer. For you in his prayers. And what is he praying for? That you may stand, histemi, perfect. This teleos means complete, spiritually, and fully assured. Full confidence. Fully assured is plero phareo, means to convince someone fully of a matter. To bring them through education, teaching, and so forth, to bring them, and as a result of their own experience and their own association with it, where they go, that's the truth. I assume you're fully convinced today, if not most of you here, that salvation is by grace and faith in Christ, and you can't and you can't lose it. I assume you all believe that. And that nobody could come along and talk you out of it. Not somebody trained in some religious persuasion that's teaching these people that salvation is something that you can lose. But you regain it, but you can lose it, regain it. So that they're out there. And they bring up all these verses that sound like, well, maybe that's what that is. But it's a phase two verse, and they're dragging it over to be a phase one verse. That's why you need somebody like me. So you can work your way through this landmine and not get your spiritual foot blown off. No, don't step there. See that? Don't go there. That's why you need a pastor teacher to lead the flock through all of the things. Don't be eating that grass or that vegetation. There's a bunch of poisonous weeds in there. Stay away from that. That's why you need a pastor teacher. And that's so that you, over time, can come to the point and say, nobody can shake you away from it. You're fully assured. You're not just sort of convinced. And I might add, this is in all the will of God. This is in all that pertains to God and all that He has revealed, which is like this, it's this body of truth, and we're working our way through all the different aspects of it. And some things might be shocking before it's over. I mean shocking. But if it's truth, it's truth. And when you become fully assured, and it takes time. Everything doesn't happen overnight. You know, how much time have I spent up here talking about, whatever, let's see, showing you what the blood of Christ really means. Inside, upside, all sides, every which way, over and over, I've done that. And for me, personally, about you, I'm fully assured. No, it was the 3 hours on the cross that established propitiation. Period, over and out. Well, whatever you believe. You can believe it's a combination of physical bleeding and physical death of Christ and what the Romans did to Him and all the whole thing. I don't. I'm fully assured. I'm fully convinced. We nailed it. So the prayer is, see, doctrine isn't going to do you any good if you're not fully assured. If you're, oh, well, that sounds interesting. Are you fully assured that the Genesis account of creation is valid? Or is it just some little Hebrew story that we have finally turned on its head because we know so damn much more now? And if that's the case, then I'm in trouble. We're all in trouble. Do you know what you believe about creation and the days of... Do you know what you believe? I'll tell you what you believe. If you believe the Bible, if you believe days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you believe that there were plants on this earth before there were luminaries in the sky. Now go tell someone that out there. Share that with your classmates or whoever. Tell them, I have a question for you. On this earth, what was here first? Plants? Or the luminaries, lights. What came first? Oh, stupid, the lights. You don't believe me? Everything in sequence in 1 through 6, one follows another. What wasn't there on day 2 showed up on one of the successive days. It's like, okay, what'd you do on Monday? Or on Sunday. What'd you do on Sunday? Did this. What'd you do on Monday? I did that. And then I did this on each. All these. And when Wednesday came around, Thursday's deal wasn't here yet. That's what we are supposed to believe. That's our earth science class for the day. Now, that sounds absolutely crazy, doesn't it? Compared to everything we were educated with. I don't know where you went to school. But oh yeah, I do. You went to American public school. That's where you went. I know where you went to school. and I heard all the same stuff too. And the Genesis account of the restoration, it sounds like this is crazy. This is nuts. Because I am embedded with this view of things given me in my theoretical biology, that theoretical being, you know, the long ages of evolution. Not you know, cutting a frog up and, yeah, this is his gut and all that. That's observable, okay? And all this other stuff. I was taught it. Cambrian, Precambrian, blah, 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 blah. And it was so done, and there's all these cool charts. And these little apey creatures working their way up to look like an American. A poster on the deal. Yeah, I was there. You were there too. And you were propagandized. And it's a very powerful thing. We make fun of the ancient pagans because they believed in all these stupid deities and they had all this stuff going on. That's just so nuts. They were very intelligent people. Apart from their religious side, they were very intelligent. They had reasoning skills. They had this and this and this. But they're in this satanic darkness. And this bubble has to be broken for the individual. And it has to be exposed. And so I have the Bible that I have attached everything about what I believe to statements. Now, if I got something wrong, I'm willing to make that adjustment. And I've done that. You got to allow that. But otherwise, I go with what's in here. I don't make excuses for it. If you tell me the directions to get somewhere, then I'm bound to listen to you. And if I don't follow those instructions and I think I ought to go left when I ought to go right, I'm never going to get there. So I've got to listen. And God means what he says and says what he means, and there it is. And we have to work our way through it. That's the challenge. That's what we're all about. Otherwise, let's go be fundies. We don't take the Word of God seriously at every respect. What difference does it make? We got Christmas coming up, and this is what's fun. We'll entertain the troops that way. Keep them going. Talk about love and how we love Jesus. All right. The opportunity to take a break comes up right now. Let's do that.